a well-known song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And that's what we want to do this morning, is turn our eyes upon the one who's called us together for this moment in worship and in praise. So would you pray with me? Lord God, we invite you into this service. We pray that our eyes would be turned to you, you who are our rock and our redeemer, you who are the foundation of our faith, you who have touched us with the Holy Spirit and drawn us here on this Communion Sunday to be together in hope. So we ask, Lord, for you to come and touch our hearts, make us aware of your will, and fill us with yourself so that we might leave this place glad that we were in your house today. Amen.
Will you please join me in the responsive reading? As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock.
I'd like to invite Victoria Phillips to come up and share with you. A team of us went to Southern California and went to National Association for Christians in Recovery Conference, and we learned a lot of things, and we decided that each Sunday we wanted to give you a report from one of the team members who went. So I apologize, and please come up, Victoria, and share with us.
It took me days to write this. I had to pray about it, and I'm really nervous, so I don't even know that I'm going to write what I wrote. The whole thing, what's going to be in her sermon today, and this is what really spoke to me, and this is kind of like the basis of everything that was there, but it's, I'll start off with, there's a song by Chris Tomlin, it's called The Table, and it talks about how Jesus invites you to the table, and it says, you know, welcome, and all who want to be a part of, he's invited us to come and be with him. And the song, The Table, in short, it calls us to come and be with him with all that we've been through and live with, and he will make it right. At the table of the Lord, we find a feast. There's no more hunger. Peace, there's no more worry. Healing, there's no more suffering. A joy in our heart and our soul, for he has set a place for us at his table. And it says, the song ends with, he says, come just as you are to his table. So he doesn't care where you are in your life, what you've been through, what you're going through. He wants you to be with him. That's his invitation. Jesus meets each one of us right where we are, and he is calling us to do the same as a community, and not just in our church community, but with all around us, every day, all the time. At the Christian Recovery Seminar that I attended 2 weeks ago, that was the foundation of it. That it all starts with us being open and accepting to all right where they are. Being a community that cultivates love and grace and a genuine relationship with one another. We're people who will hope and listen and seek and empower and be honest and celebrate and suffer with and looks to see one another's true self. And that was from a gentleman, Greg, who worked at Mercy Street. This was all like his, just those were his condensed version of his words. And Joel Green, a New Testament professor at Fuller, he said, if you are open-handed to God, you cannot have your hands closed to each other. And so for me, being there, coming from a place of two places, coming from recovery and then coming from being a new Christian, it was very powerful for me. I know for me, from where I came from and I've been through in my life, that all I ever wanted was to be a part of, to truly feel that I belonged and I was okay and I was enough just as I was, or just that I am. I spent a lot of years putting things into my body to try and fill that emptiness, and it never worked. It was a God-sized hole that only God could fill. When I cried out and God answered, he put me with people that could understand me, where I'd been, and that could love me as I was till I could love myself. If it weren't for the people God put in my life along the way that extended their hands and their arms and that loved and accepted me for who I was, I don't know where I would be today. And I believe in carrying his message that we have to love one another as he has loved us. And Pastor Kim and Tim on Thursday, they spoke and they said a lot of wonderful things about leadership and not being burned out. But the thing that really resonated with me, and I think it comes to that, is they said, we are not called to a great thing, rather to small things with great love, one day at a time. And I think that that really answers the call. And I believe that it starts with us accepting Jesus' invitation to his table. But we can't just accept the invitation. We have to come. We have to show up. So the experience was wonderful. I got to be closer. And one of the best parts about it was is that we actually sat and we ate together. You know, every night we actually had meals. And I think that's a very powerful thing in families. You sit around the table and you eat together. When you meet somebody new, when you break bread with them, there's this sense of connection that you get. And so it was just... It was wonderful. And I just want to say to you, from coming from a place, in a different place, not my sobriety place, but from a brokenness in my heart, once again, when I came in here, that's what you guys did for me. You welcomed me, you held out your hands, and you welcomed me, and helped me again to fill that God-sized hole. So thank you. Thank you.
From Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Dear God, we who do not have clean hands dare to come before you. We who have impure hearts have the audacity to stand in your holy place. Our thoughts, our words, our actions reveal idols and false gods that fill our lives and capture our allegiances. And yet you still invite us. So we come before you, trusting our lives to one whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure. And we claim the rights and privileges reserved for one who has no need of idols, for he is the Son of the true and living God. Because of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we dare enter into your holy presence, and we approach the throne of grace with boldness. Through Jesus, we lay hold of the blessing from the Lord, and we claim vindication from God our Savior. We pray, dear God, that you meet us here this morning, that you forgive all our sins, that you create us in us pure hearts, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. We pray, dear God, that you heal all our diseases, heal the brokenness of our bodies, of our spirits, of our relationships, of our lives, and redeem our lives from the pit. Crown us with your love and compassion. Change our lives that we might bring you glory. Lead this church. Lead our session through decisions before them. Grant them your guidance. Fill them with your wisdom. Inspire them with your works, that we might be a church that shines your light to the world, that we may ultimately bring you glory. You are the King of Glory. Despite your awesome greatness that founded the world on the seas and established it on the waters, you care enough about us to seek us out, to call us here to be with you. Help us to hear your message to us this morning. Fill Pastor Kim with your spirit, speak mightily through her, and give us ears to hear and a heart to act. Thank you for bringing to us anyone who is new or visiting with us. We pray that you would bless them and honor us for honoring us with their presence. Speak to them in a very special way, and we pray that they find what they came here for. Thank you, dear God, for meeting us here. Thank you for allowing us to stand in your presence. Thank you for making it possible through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us life and new access to you. And in his name we pray the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. O Lord, great is your faithfulness. Scripture this morning is from Luke 14:16-24. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Thank you, Karen. If you would like to follow along in the pew Bibles in the racks in front of you, the page number is 1034. If you were here last week, I didn't use any notes, and we just walked through the parable of the prodigal son, and I got a lot of good feedback from that. You said, "We really want to get into Scripture," a lot of you said. So I'm going to walk through it again. I'm going to have slides and notes this time. But if you have it in front of you, it helps. Or you bring your own Bible to church. We can start doing that, actually, so that you can mark it up and highlight anything as the Lord speaks to you in this. Well, I don't know if any of you have noticed, but there seems to be a lot of news about sharks lately. We had the Discovery Channel thing. It was Shark Week, and they talked about sharks. And then there was sharks attack in South Africa. And the pro who was surfing in a pro competition actually got attacked by a shark, but managed to beat it off. And then said he'd never go in the water again, but then he did. And then there was another attack in Australia, and they seem to be on the rise. And that's what the news has sort of been talking about lately. I'm the mother of a girl who gives surfing lessons in Huntington Beach, and I'm also the wife of a guy who loves to go surfing. My daughter got it from him. And so when I hear this kind of report, I start to get a little nervous. And my daughter said that if I said this, I had to also say that really sharks are generally docile creatures, despite all the hype, and that often when they attack, they think you are a seal. So it's a case of mistaken identity, which I tend to agree with generally, maybe not all the time, but I just want you to know that. But as I was preparing this whole thing about the banquet parable, I was reminded, because of the kind of stuff going on with sharks lately, of a banquet that my parents were invited to when I was very small. And the reason that I remember this particular banquet is that we lived in Princeton, New Jersey at the time, and it was, you know, a lot rocking and rolling with the social elites. And the person who also lived in Princeton, New Jersey at that time, to whose home they were invited, was Peter Benchley. Peter Benchley lived in Princeton, New Jersey, and as many of you may know, is the author of Jaws, which later became a movie. And his home had 7 bedrooms and an indoor movie theater inside of there, and it was stunning. But I remember what freaked my parents out the most going there was all the pictures on the wall of sharks and them coming up out of the drink with blood got around their jaws, and they came home completely in shock. I remember that as a kid. And then I also have to give this caveat that actually Peter Benchley was a huge advocate for the protection of sharks and spent a lot of his time doing that. But my parents came back, I remember that night, and they go, "We are never, if we ever get invited to his house again, we're never going to go there." And then I remember also them having some, a few nightmares after that as well. So I can understand that. And that's a good excuse not to go back to the party. I get it. The excuses, however, you see this little link to the story. Okay, so the excuses that the people in the parable gave to go to the banquet that the master had planned for them were not good excuses. The first century world had certain systems of invitation, and for the first century person, there was an initial invitation that went out to everyone. If you were going to have a banquet, you'd send out kind of an RSVP, what we would say RSVP. Let me know if you're coming. That's the first invitation, all right? And then the actual call to the meal was when it was all ready to go. And this kind of thing happened both in Jewish and Roman settings. Just like when you prepare for a wedding. I don't know anything about that, but you send out the initial invitation, and then you plan for the number who say they're coming, who return the RSVP. So the host in the parable has planned the feast based on the number of guests invited and those who have accepted already. He has planned ahead based on them telling him, "We're coming. Count on us. We're going to be there." I actually looked up Middle East banquets, and someone, a biblical scholar, had done an analysis. I don't know who has the time to do this, but this person did. In Middle East banquets, and here you go, a chicken or two would suffice for 2 to 4 guests, a duck for 5 to 8 guests, a kid for 10 to 15, a sheep for 15 to 35 people, and a fatted calf or an ox was for 35 to 75 people. When you read this parable in Matthew, the master has actually slaughtered both. He has a fat calf and a bunch of oxen. So this is a huge banquet, all right? We understand that. So many guests. In Matthew's account, it has some additional details that you also might be interested in. So not to come to a banquet where one had previously indicated acceptance was a grave breach of social etiquette. Back then, even more than it is now, because this was a society where one's social standing was determined by peer approval. For a whole series of guests to reject the final summons appears to be a conspiracy, almost, to discredit the host completely. "Well, we don't like you. We don't want you. We're too busy for you." So you could see how maybe they all got together and planned this. And so the master summons the invited guests who originally RSVP'd that they would come. And Jesus explains that now all the invitees who said they could make it begin to make excuses, all of them. The Greek phrase used, apomias pantes, means from the first down to the last, all of them. The rejection was unanimous. And as I said, I think my parents had a good excuse not to go back to Peter Benchley's house. But these excuses were not valid excuses, and I want to tell you why. So the first excuse, someone has just bought a field and must inspect it. But who buys a field sight unseen, right? What? The second excuse, someone has just bought 5 pairs of oxen and must try them out. But no one buys 5 pairs of oxen without testing them first. You just don't do that. By the way, both of these excuses indicate men of wealth. Purchasing property is a wealthy man's luxury. 5 yoke of oxen are for a huge estate because 1 or 2 pairs of oxen would be adequate for a small farm. Jesus means for these excuses to be flimsy. He wants you to read this and say, how could they not go to this amazing banquet for that silly reason? All right? The third excuse, the guest has just been married. again, back to planning a wedding in our family. You know, you've got to have some lead time unless you decide to elope, right? So when this guest accepted the invitation in the first place, he would have known of his wedding plans. This was the time to politely decline in the beginning when the first set of invitations went out, not at the last minute. That indicated complete disrespect for the host. So calculated rudeness all over this. So all these rich people have been invited to the master's party, and they have lame excuses for why they can't attend. They insult the master of the house. They basically say, "You are not worth my time." I think of this often in our rich Silicon Valley culture, how empty the streets are on Sunday mornings. Less than 2% of the Bay Area attend church. Yet there seems to be time for everything else. But on Sunday mornings, the traditional time of worship, the streets are empty. Driving here from San Mateo, where I live, I never have to worry about traffic. That's good for me. It's bad for the rest of the world. But no wonder the master gets angry. No wonder he fumes and commands his servants, "Go and get some other kinds of people other than the invited guests. Maybe they have time for me." Because the wealthy are consumed with their own lives. They spurn the master's invitation. They make up flimsy excuses. This is an incredible banquet, folks, and it's put on by God himself, and they're turning up their noses. And by the way, if you want to know which gospel has the most concern for the poor, has the most message about justice, it's Luke's gospel. Luke's very concerned with the poor. And so the master commands his servants, "Go out into the streets and lanes of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." Actually, the response of the servant to this is kind of humorous, and you may want to underline this in your Bible. This is kind of funny, because look at it. He says, "What you've commanded has already been done," because he knows what the master is like. You ever had anybody work with you or for you who just can kind of read your mind because they know you? And, you know, I had somebody the other day bring me a latte right at the right minute. I said, "You read my mind, yay." So this servant knows the master. He knows this is a compassionate God. And he says, "We knew you'd ask this, so we've already brought in the poor and the lame and the blind. We know what kind of God you are." But then the master told his servants, "Go out to the roads and country." But then the servant says, "But there's still room left. We've done what we anticipated you would ask us to do, because we know you're a God who extends grace and mercy to everyone. But we've got them all. We've dragged them all in, and there's still room left at the table." So then the master says, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full." And unfortunately, the meaning of this is lost in translation. So I'm going to explain it to you. I want you to understand it. And this comes from Ken Bailey, biblical scholar. The first sweep was in the town. So when he says, when the servant says, "We've already done what you've asked us to do," he went in the town in the alleys and the small lanes, and he brought the people who are inside the town to the banquet. The second command is to go outside the walls of the city. So the second sweep was outside the town in the rural areas, the roads and the highways. Outside the town, who would be there? It would be the strangers, the sojourners, the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, the people that were unclean. Okay? And that's why that's so significant. That the master extends his invitation to all. He says to them, "You've got to compel them to come in." Now, why would he say that? Wouldn't you think that people that are hungry and outside the city would want to rush into the master's banquet because they're so hungry, right? They have nothing. But it was very, very unusual for a man of such great wealth and status to invite someone outside the city gates to a banquet, so they would feel very socially awkward going in. So he says, compel them to come in. It was the custom to politely refuse to come until pressed to do so, kind of like politely refusing to take a second helping at a meal until the host says, "Oh, but you must," and then you pass your plate eagerly, all right? The Greek word means strongly urge, invite, urge upon, press. Now, he doesn't send out soldiers, right, to say, you have to come in and corral the people in, because it still needs to be our choice. They need to choose. But he's basically telling his servants, strongly urge everyone they meet to accept the invitation, even if they felt awkward or were from an unclean culture. Basically, don't take no for an answer. Get them to choose to come. Now, that's the kind of God we worship this morning, a God who goes out and looks and searches and compels anyone who will choose him to come to his table. And this table this morning is invitational. It says to you and to me that no matter how unworthy you feel, if you don't feel even particularly religious or spiritual this morning, you can still say, Jesus, I don't understand this, but I want you to show me yourself. You can come. You can come and participate. As Victoria said this morning, this is the table that says you belong here. You're my children. I want you. I will do whatever I can to bring you in. We're all ragamuffins as we approach this table. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We're all outside the gates. The Master has called us, come, for now is already. It's a call not only, though, for us, because that's often what we think of when we come to the table. It's a call to action. So then, given this table and all the sacrifice that went into making it so for us, that we can come here, what is our response? What's our action? What do we do? Our response to receiving God's hospitality, which is here, must be then to give it back to others. Opening our hearts, our homes, our tables, and our lives to one another within the church community is so important. But then we also have to look outward to others who are lonely or hurting or without families. There's so many people in our community right here in Cupertino who come from other countries who have no one here. They have no connection. They have no one to talk to. And are we as Christians in this particular place reaching out to them, supporting them, inviting those from other places into our lives, changing hostility toward the stranger into hospitality, and making those who seem like strangers our friends? It is a virtual mission field here in Cupertino. You don't have to take an airplane anywhere to experience another culture. It's all right here. It's a melting pot. What an amazing opportunity we have as a church in this place. So cool. We get free cultural awareness week every week, right? And I would love for us to be a community of faith that actually represents the community around us in terms of its diversity in here. We've gotten a little better, but we've got a long way to go, I think. And the parable of the banquet reminds us that Jesus didn't hang out with his kind. If he had, he would have been hobnobbing with religious leaders and rabbis. Jesus spent instead a disproportional amount of time around the table with people who were not his kind. People considered unclean and different, strangers from a strange land, and also the poor and the weak. As Victoria said, all she wanted was to belong. And Jesus spent time with these people and said, you belong. You belong with me. You're my child. Come in. There is no wall. There is no barrier. I receive you. So as you approach this table today, and we're going to be taking it by intinction as a symbol of our response to God to say, yes, I will come to the banquet. Yes, I will. Thank him for his great hospitality to you. But as you approach, I want you to prayerfully imagine those in your neighborhood. Come to the table. Prayerfully imagine those with whom you live. And say, Holy Spirit, guide me to show hospitality to whomever you call me to show it to by the power of your Spirit, so that I might celebrate your hospitality to me by reaching out to others and say and letting them know that they belong. They belong in the Church of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much for this table and for your amazing grace to us. And we receive it gratefully this morning. Thank you that you have called us as Gentiles from outside the city into the sacred place where we are free to come. And we are free to commune. And we can know that our sins are forgiven and that you are here for us. and you fill us with your Spirit. What a gracious, amazing thing you did by pouring out your life so that we could have life. Lord, give us the inspiration. Prick our conscience, Lord. May we look around and see all those who also would love to belong in this community. Belong here at your feet in a place where grace is given to all. Help us to know, Lord, who you're leading us to show hospitality to. And may we be faithful to do that. Lord, as we participate in this supper, we pray that you would set these elements apart from a common to a sacred use, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. Because as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again." The greatest sign of hospitality ever given to humankind. So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. We're going to ask that you come forward this morning in response to the invitation to come to the table, as we talked about. And what you do is you just take a piece of the bread and you dip it into the cup and partake that way. If you're unable to come forward because of mobility issues of any kind, just put your hand in the air and we will bring the smaller cups to you and you can partake that way. Also, there are people who will dismiss you by pew so we don't jam up here. If you would use this time to prayerfully be in communion with your Creator who meets you here and partake gratefully, because these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and as you have received such great hospitality here at this table, may you show it to others. Amen.